Go out. The older ones can stay. And let me introduce to you, no stranger to Lake Wildwood Baptist Church. Matter of fact, if I've got this right, and I think I do, Norm and I were talking about it last night. This is the third time this year you've been in this pulpit. January, April, and matter of fact, he was here, amen, right before Myra was born. Anna was great with child when he was here last time. And then I got to introduce him to a great child this morning. So Norm is no stranger to us. He's been a blessing. Those of you who sat through Sunday school, I've already gotten the first part of that blessing. And I met Norm. We figured this out about 10 years ago. I accidentally, providentially ran into a fella who invited me. He lives in North Georgia, pastors up there, invited me to a father-son conference. And it was a camp out thing, so I grabbed my two boys, Paul and Zach, and we headed up to North Georgia for this camp out. And Norm was speaking. So I got to meet Norm, and then he's been in our church on and off ever since. But God's doing some great things in his life. I don't know if he'll talk about some of those, but I know he's been going back to South Africa. He's been in South Korea ministering and sharing with what God has placed on his heart. So would you give a warm Lake Wildwood Baptist Church welcome to Norm Wakefield.
Thank you to my Central Georgia home. It's a real privilege to get to be with you again. And I do want to share with you what God is doing in my life. The message I have to share with, anytime I share a message, it's what God's doing in my life. I'm learning it. Just like all of us, we're learning and growing as we go. And I like the drawing from heaven part. That's what I'm doing. I'm just drawing from heaven as the Lord teaches me his word. And we're going to take a look at some incredible scriptures this morning. And we're going to be talking about the most important words ever spoken. What do you think they are? Well, I'll let you just kind of answer it in your own minds, what you think the most important words that God has ever spoken to humankind. Have you got it? Get what you think it is? Okay, great. Just kind of tuck that away. Now, before we go on, I want you to think about one of the most difficult things you think you're facing. Have you got one? Something that you think, I don't know if I can do this. Or some responsibility that you think you might have, that you know you're supposed to do. It's the right thing to do. Everybody got one? All right. So you got two things tucked away, right? What you think the most important words are, and then this particular situation. Well, what I want to just share with you is what happened to me when I started studying Hebrews again about a year ago. I came across the first two verses, and here they are. It says, God, after he spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. I don't know why he didn't bring this to my mind the first time that I studied it, but he didn't. The second time, the question came to me as I read these verses, what did he speak? I'd never really answered that question. I couldn't tell you when I read it if I thought, well, what did God speak to the fathers? I wonder if it's the same thing that he spoke in his Son. So that's why I asked the question, well, what would be the most, these have to be important words that God spoke to the fathers throughout all the centuries and then spoke in his Son. Those have got to be the most important words ever spoken. I wonder what they are. So my first thought was, I love you. Anybody else have that come to mind? I love you? Yeah, that was what I thought too. So I was actually on my phone. I opened up my Bible app and I typed in the search engine part, you know, I love you. Boom. And I found it one time in the Old Testament. Are you surprised? Only one time that God spoke that to the fathers. I love you. Thought, oh my goodness, it's not I love you. I wonder what it is. So then I went back to Hebrews and I thought, well, there's got to be a hint here in Hebrews that God spoke. I wonder if it's what he spoke in his son. Let's find that. So I look for the quote in the book of Hebrews where God spoke in his son, and there's only one quote in the entire book of Hebrews where God spoke in his son. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and he doesn't, just imagine that. He doesn't get to the main point of the entire book until the last chapter. In fact, 12 chapters he's preparing them for what he's going to say in chapter 13. He's a pretty amazing writer in just the plan, isn't it? You know, I think that's probably my phone causing the problem with the wireless. Switch it? Sure. No problem. Okay. That will be better. Okay. So, I'm not going to tell you what he said in chapter 13, verse 5 yet, okay? But as I studied it and started meditating on that, I thought, I wonder if it's this. And so, I put together a few words, and here's what I found. And I'd like for us to pray before we look at these words, because you're about to read the most important words ever spoken to mankind. Let's pray. Father, give us hearts to hear, ears to hear your word to us. By the power of your Spirit, as these words are read, as we look at them, as we think about them, open our hearts to see the power of these words, I pray. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the words. Most important words ever spoken. I'm going the wrong direction. Here we go. To Abraham, look what he said. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. That's the first father. Second father, Isaac. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said to him, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Then to Jacob, the third father. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Are you beginning to catch what the words are? To Joseph, speaking through Jacob or Israel, he says to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Exodus, speaking to Moses, and he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then they get to the promised land, and Joshua is about to lead them in. And God says to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Then there's Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was fighting against the Midianites. And in their minds, it was Midianites have, I'm just picking a number out of the blue, 5,000 guys. So if we're going to fight 5,000 guys, we need to have 10,000 guys or whatever. You know, that's conventional thinking. What does God say to him? You got too many people. Send, if they've got children at home, send them home. Send those guys home. Oh, they have a wife? Yeah, send them home too. Oh, you know, let's, and then remember they bowed down and drank out of the creek and everybody had their head up. They kept, everybody put their head down, they sent them home. They end up with like 300 and something. And then God says this,
But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." All Gideon, Joshua, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham need to know is that God is with them. That's it. They just need to know they're not alone and that God is with them. Then God obviously got the memo to David. Notice what David says in Psalm 23. "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me." Then he speaks through Isaiah. "Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you." So there's the one time in the whole Old Testament that God says, "I love you." But look in the same, very same verse, or very next verse. "I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you." Wow. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And I bet that you know what Emmanuel means, don't you? We find it in Matthew chapter 1. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets." Let's just insert "through the prophets to the fathers." You'll notice this is just like what's said in Hebrews 1:1. So as he's describing the birth of Christ and all the events, the one word that sums up all of the events of the birth of Christ is this word, Emmanuel, from Isaiah chapter 7. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And then you look through the Gospels and you read through the Gospels, and every time you read a miracle or something taking place, you are seeing God with us. That was the testimony. Oh, they're at a wedding and they're out of wine, and Mary goes, "My son is here, and he is God. We have God with us. Just go talk to Jesus. God is with us." "Oh, your daughter has died." This is Jairus. "We've got God with us. Go call him." "Oh, we've got people that are hungry. Jesus says, feed them." He's just wanting to see if they realize who's with them. And finally, they come back to him and say, "We don't know what to do. What do we do?" And then Jesus shows that God is with him by feeding the 5,000. Actually, it's more like 10 or 20,000 if you count the women and the children. "Oh, they're on the sea and they're in a storm, fearing for their lives." And then it hits them. "Oh, we've got God in the boat. We don't need to be afraid. God is with us." How many centuries? How many millennia is that? Where God is saying the same thing over and over and over again to these men. So when he says in these last days he's spoken to us in his son, that was the thing that kind of caught my attention, was did God say the same thing to the fathers that he said in the son? Is this so important that he would say it again? And notice what we find when Jesus is about to go to his father. Look what he says. He's going to leave his disciples. And you can imagine how challenging that would have been. 3 years of discipling ministry, and all of a sudden he says, "And by the way, I'm going to go to the father and I'm leaving you, and I'm going to die on a cross." So what does he give them? What are the words that are going to be the most important words that they could possibly hear? Look what he says. John 14:16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." Oh, it's an upgrade. In the New Testament, we get an upgrade. In the Old Testament is, I will be with you. In the New Testament, it is, not only will I be with you, but I will be with you forever. And you'll see why he could say that and why he couldn't say that in the Old Testament here in just a minute. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You can see he's encouraging them. See, the whole point is this. If he's with you, you have a helper. That's what it means for God to say, I will be with you. It is to say, I will help you. Then in verse 26, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, all that I said to you. He's going to help you. You need to know what to say. You need to know what to do. You've got a helper who is with you. Don't be afraid. In fact, right after verse 26 is verse 27, where he says, my peace I give to you, not that which the world gives, but my peace give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, this is how he started off the chapter. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's house, so that where I am, you also may be with me, and I with you. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he sends his disciples to go make disciples of all nations. Just a small task. I don't know if I'd been in that crowd. I would have wanted a little more instruction than just this. I would ask for a little more help, like, and what's the plan? And how are we going to do this? But look what he gives them. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, what we just read is astounding. If you were God and you were picking the words, would those have been the words you'd have picked? And the answer is yes. Because they're the most important words that you could possibly say to your creatures. There are not more powerful words. There are not more important words. Just a little test here, just to, since I love you was my first pick, somebody probably would have picked that. Ladies, I have a question for you. Which would you rather hear your husband or your parents, for that matter, when you were a child, which would you rather have heard them say to you? I love you, option A. Option B, I will be with you and I will never leave you. How many of you go for option B? A? Okay. Now then, both are good, right? It's a win-win on both sides. But isn't it true, just like we saw in Isaiah a moment ago, that if someone will be with you and never leave you, what do you know? You know they love you, right? If they don't want to be with you, and they won't stay with you, then they don't love you. So when God says to us, I will be with you, he is saying to us, I love you. And when he is with us, he is showing us, I love you, isn't he? He's saying, I will be with you. I want to be with you. Now, and the whole purpose is to help you. So here's the words in chapter 13 that sent me to go look for, I will be with you. Although the words aren't actually said, it's what they mean. Notice what he says. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Let's pause a moment so we can understand what he's doing here. Otherwise, it gets a little weird. You think, isn't it weird to make the big quote of Jesus Christ prefaced with, don't love money? Well, the reason for that is the whole theme of Hebrews is confidence. And he's contrasting what most people put their confidence and significance in. It's money. They're only content when they have what they want. Isn't that true? If they don't have enough money, they always want more money. And that's what they think contentment is. It's having what you want, having what you need. So he's contrasting confidences. There's the confidence of everybody in the world, and their confidence is what they have. You threaten what they have, and they're typically thinking money, then you have threatened their life. But now notice what he says next, and be content with what you have. So now he's going to tell us what we Christians have that others are not content with. Okay? Now look what he says. Here's the only quote. This is God speaking in his Son in the entire book of Hebrews. This is what he had in mind all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, quote, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Now, of course, that says I will be with you, but it's got the upgrade in it, doesn't it? I mean, he starts with the upgrade. Not just I will be with you. In fact, not only will I be with you, there's not anything you can do that's going to make me not be with you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So look what he says next. So we Christians who have this said to us, the most important words possibly that we could hear. So we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Now the context of this was the Romans were taking away all of the belongings of the Christians. Everyone that was a Christian, if they wouldn't bow down and worship the emperor, then all their belongings were being confiscated. Well, what's their answer to that? What can you do to me? You can take away everything I have, except you can't take away what God has said to me. He will never forsake me. He will never desert me. I've got everything I need. Go ahead, take it all. I've got Jesus. He's life. There's no life in the things. There's no life in the house, the furniture, the cars. Well, actually, the donkeys or the horses or whatever their day was, you know. Now, folks, the reason this is so important is this is the Father's heart revealed to us. You want to know what's in the heart of the Father? That's in the heart of the Father. I will be with you. He wants to be with us. We were created, as we talked about in the Sunday school class this morning, we were created to know him, to have intimate fellowship with him. There's no other creature like us in all of creation that has the ability to know God, to know the Father, to know the Son, to walk in fellowship with him, to know what it is to have him with us. And so here's the Father's heart. He wants to be with us, and so he will be with us. Now I want you to take notice. Let's kind of work this out here for a moment. What did Jesus reveal to us about the Father when he said this? Or some of the verses that we read a moment ago. Like, for instance, "I will not leave you. I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper." What does that tell us? Another helper. If there's another, that means there's already been one. So who's the first helper? It's Jesus. Now remember, this is in the very same conversation where Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." Do you remember what Jesus said? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what does that tell us about the Father if Jesus is the helper? Father's helper. How many of you need help? That would be all of us. Some of us know it, others of us don't, maybe. But every one of us needs help. I mean, just think about the thing that I asked you to think about. Okay, pull that one off the shelf now of your mind. Remember that thing that you had in your mind that seems impossible? That thing that God is going to take you through? Could there be anything more important to you than to know that God's going to be with you in it? There couldn't be any more important words for you to hear or to even think about. Then when you think about that particular issue and knowing that God is with you. But you know what's probably the more important issue? It's the one you don't know about. Isn't it? I mean, you know, you kind of steel your mind and your heart for that thing that you're going to face that you know you're going to face, whether it's a, I don't know, a test next week. Maybe it's a job interview. Maybe it's loving your children. Maybe it's loving your parents. Maybe it's loving your husband, your wife, whatever that thing is that's in your mind. The more important ones are the ones you don't know. But you know what you can know? You can know he will be with you in it. All of you are going to die. You're going to breathe your last breath. And in that moment, you are going to stand before a holy, righteous God who has no sin. And he knows everything about you. Did anybody have that thought in mind whenever you picked up that one thought that you thought, when I'm going to face that? How important would it be for you to know that you know God in that moment and he knows you, and in that moment that you breathe your last breath, when you pass through your body into the presence of God, that Jesus Christ is standing right beside you and he will not forsake you in that moment? How big is that to you? Or just imagine the opposite. Imagine you breathe your last breath, you move through your body into the presence of eternity, and there you stand before Almighty God alone with no advocate. No one to speak for you, no substitute, and you stand there naked, exposed with everything that he knows about you, and you have no help. How important are these words to you? These are the most important words my heart could possibly hear. Because I know that's going to happen to me. And when I think about that, just the sins that I know about how messed up I am, that's a little scary. I'm guessing you're kind of like me and you're messed up like I am. I promise you, you're not more messed up than I know that I'm messed up. I mean, now you're more messed up than I know that you're messed up. And not only that, you're more messed up than you know that you're messed up. But you're not more messed up than God knows. Now, the amazing comfort of these words is, even though I don't know how messed up I am, God knows how messed up I am, and he wants to be with me. That's the kind of God that created us and that sent his son for us. Because he knows. We need him. Notice what he's saying in Hebrews. Look at this verse, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. Now catch this. Crowned with glory and honor. So why was he crowned with glory and honor? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So what is the writer of Hebrews telling us? He's telling us this. How did Jesus Christ suffer and taste death for us? He did it by the grace of God, which is another way of saying what? He did it because God was with him, helping him. He did it by the grace and power of God. Now, just so you can know, I didn't make this part up in my interpretation. Look down in verse 16 what it says. For he assuredly, that's God, does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. And it's descendant singular, and of course he's speaking of Jesus. And the reason he's saying this is this. If God the Father helped his own son and sent his son to help us, what can we know? He's with us. And if he's with us, he will help us. That's exactly right. See, our Father's heart is to help his son. He can't not help his son. That's who he is. It's what he is. And so in verses 14, John 14, 16, when he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. What is he saying to us? He's saying to us, our Father's heart is to be a helper. And he helped his son. That's why you've watched everything I've done. It's been because the Father's helped me. Now he's saying to them, I'm going to go to the Father and the Father's going to send you another helper who's going to help you because that's his heart. He wants to help his children. Now that's the key to understanding Jesus Christ and who he is. You want to know who Jesus is? What he is? He's a helper. He's the Son of God who is a helper. And take notice of the Father's heart. So the question that came to me about this is, how can God say to you and to me who are messed up, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you? Have you ever thought that there's something you could possibly do that would cause God to go stiff arm you? Maybe there's something you've already done. You think, I'll never get over that one. That's too much. God's going to stiff arm me for that one. Not possible. Because here's what God did through the first helper. He sent the first helper so he could say to you and to me, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because if he will never leave us or forsake us, that means no matter what we do, what can separate us from the love of God? You've read Romans 8, right? You've been studying Romans. Have you got to 8 yet, Pastor Paul? Oh, yeah. Well, then you've already been there and done that one. And what does it say? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing can. Why can nothing separate us? It's because God's a helper. He sent his first son to be with us so that he could help us. And how did he help us? Look what he did. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Did you get that perfected part? Perfected. So what does that mean that he's done? It means he's taken away every single thing you've done wrong. That's what the first helper came to do. That's the help you needed. He needed to remove everything so that he could then send the helper, another helper, who would be with us forever. No matter what we did, he would be with us to help us. Even when we blow it, he would help us. When our messed upness, if that's a word, comes out, he's there to help us. We have a basis for forgiveness. I mean, look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, 22 and 23. But you have come, not will go, this is you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. He has taken away all of your sin. Now, for that, we ought to be rolling down cartwheels in the aisle. We ought to be going, praise God. God is with me. When I come to stand before God in the judgment, I have the very sacrifice himself for all of my sins standing beside me, ready to say, when the Satan says, but Norm lied. And Jesus will say, yes, he did, but I am with him, and I perfected him. I took that away. Oh. Yeah, but Norm did this. Yeah, he did, but I am with him. And I took away that, and I perfected him. It's gone. Oh. Well, what about this and this and this and this and this? And every one of them, Jesus Christ, stands there saying, I took that. Perfect. That's the confidence of all who believe in Jesus. That's why you ought to believe in Jesus. Who else you want with you? You want to do it on your own? Go ahead and try that one. But you're only going to get one shot at that one. There will be no second chances after that. This is it. And so, look at the hope this gives us. It's incredible hope. Look in Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in the first helper, by perfecting us and taking away all our sin, he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what's the second helper for? The Holy Spirit that is sent from God lives in you if you believe. In fact, the way you know you believe is that the helper lives in you. He helps you believe. You think you believe on your own? Is that impossible? Of course it's not possible. Do you realize how messed up we are? Remember the father that brought his demonized son to Jesus? And Jesus put it back on him. And we remember what the father said? He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I can't do it. I give my effort. It's short. Always falls short. I got to have help. Help me. And you know what the Father, you know what the Lord Jesus did to help his unbelief? Healed his son. That would make me a believer, wouldn't it, you? I go, oh, okay. I believe. I trust. And that's going to happen the day we all come to stand before Christ. It's not going to be that we stand, you know, trusting in ourselves. And boy, I believed in Jesus. It will be, I have a helper who has helped me. The second helper will finish what the first helper did. So why did the Father say this? Why are these the most important words? It's because you and I need these to walk in confidence and in peace. There is no other way to walk in confidence. I mean, are you going to stand before Jesus confident in what you did? Or are you going to stand before Jesus confident in what Jesus did? Are you going to stand there saying, well, this is what I have. I made a right decision. No. You will stand before him and you will say, I have a helper. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's my advocate. You sent him for that, Father. And I'm here and have no other hope but that. And I believe, I trust. But why do I believe and trust? Because you have been with me and you have helped me. You know, it's a very interesting prayer. This is something that's happened in the last few weeks. I've been meditating on this one. I'm sorry I don't have it up here. It's in Exodus chapter 33, and it's Moses' prayer to God. It's an amazing thing what he prays. He says this. He says, you haven't told me yet who's going to go with me. I remember Moses has been told to take these people to the promised land from Mount Sinai. 2 million. How would you like to be the leader of that bunch? And they're a hard-headed bunch. I mean, these are not a believing people. These are grumbling, complaining people. And Moses says, it's about verse 12, somewhere around in there, how will I know who you've promised that I have found favor in your eyes, and you have said you will go, that you'll send someone with me, that I will not go alone. So how will I know? How am I going to know that I found favor in your eyes? So here's his prayer. I love this prayer. He says this, Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let me know your ways and let me know you so that I may find favor in your eyes. Did that sound a bit circular to you? Now, listen to what he's saying, because here's what he knows. He knows that if he doesn't have favor in God's eyes and please God, there's no way. But what does he also know? There's no way that I can know that I have found favor in your eyes unless you let me know you. But if you let me know you, it will transform my life, and I will be able to walk in such a way that I find favor in your eyes. In other words, there's no way, and by the way, how do we know? What does it tell us in Hebrews? What is it that pleases God? How do we find favor? It's by faith. What is faith? Faith is evidence of things hoped for. It's the confidence. It's the conviction of things unseen. What's unseen? How do you know God favors you? How do you know God is for you? How do you know God is with you? The only way you know is he lets you know him. So what should you pray? Lord, you made me to know you. If I've found favor in your eyes, let me know you. And how can you know him if he's not with you? But if he is with you, then the most important thing is for you to know him. And if you know him and he lets you know him, then you will know that you know him. And you will know that he's with you. And you won't ever be afraid. Did you hear that? You don't ever need to be afraid. You don't ever need to be troubled. He gave it to you so you could walk in confidence and peace. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Apparently, we need to say it. So sometime before this day is out, here's an assignment. I don't know if preachers are supposed to make assignments, but I'm going to make one, okay? Here's the assignment for today. Sometime today, as you're facing something today, say with your mouth, the Lord, Lord, you have said to me that you will never desert me and you will never forsake me. So I confidently say before you, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Just let it come out of your mouth. We need to say this. And you need to say it a lot. If the Lord is with you, the Lord is my helper. The day I come to die, as I'm approaching my last breath, I'm going to say, Lord, you have said you would never desert me nor forsake me. You are my helper. I will not be afraid. See you in a minute. I know when I close these eyes, my eyes will see you because you have said, I will be with you. So, Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence. See, this whole book is about confidence. Confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Anytime you're in need, he's with you. You can go to him for help. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We can have peace every day, all the time, no matter what it is we're facing. So I'm suggesting I will be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you, are absolutely the most powerful words the Heavenly Father has ever spoken. What do you think? You agree with me now? I just needed to open it up to you and let you see it in the Scriptures. Folks, how we respond to those words is the difference in life and death. It's what you do with those words. Do you know what happened to the whole generation of Israel who didn't believe those words when God told them he would be with them when they went into the promised land? And promised land, by the way, is a type of heaven. Do you remember what happened to that whole generation? They all died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Unbelief. They didn't believe what God said. Millions of people will die today in the wilderness. Because they did not believe these words. That's how important it is. So here's the application to this, folks. God intends you to obey him. Whatever that thing it is that you think God's called you to do, do it. Even though you don't know how you're going to do it, take your first step. Because people need to see that God is with you. Okay, Lakewood Baptist Church, what are you believing God for in this community? Do you believe God is with you and that he, if he is with you, that he can show this community, this Lake Wildwood community in Macon, Georgia, that God is with you? So what are you going to have to do to show them that God is with you? You're going to have to do something you don't think you can do. It's going to be something that people look at and say, how did you do that? I can't believe you did that. And your answer will be, God is with us. God is with me. And I go, oh, really? God is with you? How do you get God with you? And then you just show them the most important words that God's ever spoken. This is what God has said, and see how they respond to those words, because that's the gospel. That's the good news. You can know God, go to him, learn to hear him. This also means that we need to learn how to be with somebody. When's the last time you said to your wife or to your husband, I want you to know, I am with you, I want to be with you, and I will never leave you. I don't care what you do, I will never leave you. Do you think if the church got this, that we would have divorce in the church? We wouldn't have divorce in the church, folks. There would be very little of it, for the most part. Because we understand how important this is. And what is it that we're saying when we stand at the marriage altar? Aren't we saying, I will love you for better or for worse? Pastor Paul, is that what most of them say? They vow it before God. Now that would be crazy. Seriously, that would be crazy for people to say that unless they believe God was with them. Because it's an impossibility. If a person doesn't know God is with him, it just is almost a bold-faced lie to stand up and say it. And if they try to do it in their own strength, it's not going to work. It's going to fail. It's the very crux of marriage. We need to learn how to be with people. And that may mean putting the phone up. You know what I'm saying? You ever been with somebody and all of a sudden somebody texts them and just there in a heartbeat they go be with somebody else instead of you? I mean, I've done that before. I'm ashamed to say it, but maybe you have too. But am I really with them? Be with your children. Be with your spouse. Children, be with your parents. Listen to them. Be with them like Jesus is with you. We got a lot to learn there, don't we? Let's see what we can learn from Jesus, how to be with someone and be with them like we want Jesus to be with us. Teach this to our children. This is such good news. These young kids that walked out of here, the most important thing they can hear is a mom and dad say to them, son, daughter, I always will be with you, and I will never leave you. That is the confidence of a child. They need that. They need to know that that's true. Most important words they could possibly hear from mom and dad, I'll never leave you. The reason you can know is I'll never leave you is because I'm never leaving your mama, or I'm never leaving your dad. I'm with you because God is with me. And then they watch that happen. That's the essence of the gospel in living relationships. And then the other application is just don't let your heart be troubled. We should, of all people, be a people with confidence and peace. Our hearts should not be troubled because God is with us. So people who say and live, I will be with you and I'll never leave you or forsake you. These are the people who are best revealing the Father's heart. How about you? How would you like to reveal the Father's heart? You can do that. Say it, live it, and you will be demonstrating the gospel. I close with the benediction from Hebrews. Imagine that. He starts off with Hebrews, putting the focus on what God has spoken, that he'll be with us. Now look at the benediction. Now the God of peace, that's our helper, who helped, that is, brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So the Father, who is a helper, who helped Jesus, may he help you, equip you in every good thing to do his will. Every good thing, like loving your wife, loving your husband, feeding your children, feeding your family, providing for your family, working hard, going to school. Every good work. How is he going to do that? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. How does he do it? Through Jesus Christ, who is he's our helper. That's why the Father sent him. Therefore, he gets all the glory. To whom be the glory forever and ever. That's what we want. Amen? That's our benediction. May the Lord, who brought up the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, may he help you this week through Jesus Christ, your helper, so he gets all the glory. Let's pray. Father, write these words in our hearts and help us to live them. We need your help every day. Today, we're going to need help loving. We're going to need help believing you when you say that you're with us and living like it. Living to know you and to be known by you. Lord Jesus, would you do that in us? And Lord, I'm praying especially for Lake Wildwood Baptist, that you would do something in this group of people so that Macon, Georgia knows that you are with them and will be drawn to a lighthouse where God is with them. And I pray that, Father, for your name's sake. Bless your name in these people. Amen.